Tonight's scripture reading is taken from Matthew 16, verse 21 to chapter 17, verse 8. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Well, thank you so much for that reading. That's what we're going to be focusing on in the next section of this evening's celebration. My wife and I, we've had many, many happy times at Keswick over the years. In the years back in the 90s, we were camping at the Crossway campsite. I don't know if there's any Crossway campers here tonight. I hope that you've sufficiently dried out from the rain over the weekend. And perhaps you've been like us, and you've enjoyed the opportunities as they've come to get out on the fells. Perhaps you can join me in your imagination, and you're on one of those walks in the beautiful fells around us here. Perhaps you've gone up Latrig, perhaps gone to Campbells or further afield, and you come to a point in your walk where you face a decision. Which way are we going to go? Do we just simply carry on, fairly undemanding, and it's the quick route back to the tea shop? Or do we strike uphill? It'll be slower going. It'll be demanding. There might be one or two complaints. But do we press on up to the summit? It's a significant turning point. We'll need to weigh things up. We'll look at the map and the watch and the weather. But of course, there are many far more significant turning points in your lives and my life. Perhaps some of you have come to this week and, as it were, you're holding a job offer. It's an attractive package, a role, a salary which is enticing, but it involves moving home, moving church, moving schools. It's a significant turning point. Which way do we go as a family? Perhaps it relates to university with results coming soon. And which way do I go? Do I go where I know some of my mates will be? Or do I go to that course which I particularly would love to follow? Maybe for a young person here, you're about to face a significant turning point. Well, I don't know whether you fit in any of those categories, but this evening, probably for all of us here, for those accessing on the live stream as well, this evening, a key choice faces us, a key turning point. You see, we're going to look at a key turning point in the life of our Lord Jesus. We're then going to look at a key turning point in the life of Peter. But as we do those things, we will also find that we are facing a key turning point for each of us here. It may be that you would not currently call yourself a follower of Christ, but you will come to a key turning point later on this evening. It may be that, well, age has nothing to do with it, but it may be that you're a younger person, perhaps a younger couple, and you are wanting to dedicate the whole of your life to following Christ. You're wondering, as many have done over the years coming to Keswick, whether perhaps a call to overseas mission, to link in with a mission agency, is the right thing. You will also be coming to a key turning point later on this evening. And perhaps for so many of us who have been disciples of our Lord Jesus, but perhaps content to remain on the lower slopes, we will also come to a key turning point for ourselves this evening. Which way are you going to go? Let me lead us in prayer as we prepare our own hearts for these significant decisions. Heavenly Father, may your word be our guide. May your spirit be our teacher. And may your glory be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we turn to look in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, the turning point for Jesus. Notice how our passage starts. From that time on. It's very significant within the structure of Matthew's gospel. Matthew starts the first four chapters or so with details about the birth and the baptism of Jesus. We know that it will end in chapters 26 to 28 with Jesus' death and resurrection. But at chapter 4 and verse 17, we have these words, from that time on. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And from that time on, we see the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, revealing his identity and his teaching and his various miraculous works, leading to a climax at chapter 16 and verse 16, where none other than Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then we come to our passage, chapter 16, verse 21, from that time on. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. You see, from that time on, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is now on a journey to the cross, and he will reveal his mission, his great mission declared in chapter 20 and verse 28, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And therefore, this is a key turning point for Matthew in his gospel narrative, because now the shadow of the cross falls over that narrative. This is the first of three what are called passion, suffering, passion predictions that we see in chapter 16, then chapter 17, verse 23, then chapter 20 and verse 19. And of course, Peter, back to our passage, in verse 22, he doesn't understand. How can the Son of the living God die and succeed in his mission? It makes no sense for Jesus to die in his understanding at that point. How can a team lose but win? It makes no sense. And so Peter gives his, quote, helpful advice. But as we come to verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is adamant. There is nothing that will deflect him from that journey to the cross. Satan is determined to deflect Jesus, and that is why he uses that terminology. The key decision to head uphill. It's hard work. It's aching muscles. The rucksack is getting heavier and heavier. But we say to others in the group, it's worth it for the view. And we trust that there will be a view. But as Jesus strikes uphill to the cross, of course, he is not going for the view. He is going to fulfill his purpose. Right at the very beginning of the gospel, his name, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then at the end of the gospel, at the Last Supper, as he breaks bread, as he pours out wine, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, his aim that he's just mentioned a few verses before in verse 18 of chapter 16 is to build his church. And when builders come in to your property, to your house, they bring in bricks and planks and tools and piping and girders and all sorts of things. But Jesus is going to build his church through his broken body and poured out wine. And so here we see Jesus at this turning point, turning to the cross. And as he does so, he has you. He has you in his mind. But let's move on. Let's see now the turning point for Peter in verses 24 to 28. Because Jesus is speaking to all the disciples, but Peter is particularly in view since he is the one who has had that conversation with Jesus in verse 22 and 23. Peter first heard that call of Jesus back in chapter 4, come, follow me, that had given him a new purpose in his life. But now he hears that call deepened as he hears the Lord Jesus saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The path of discipleship is always following Jesus. But if Jesus is now turning to the cross, then following Jesus will also involve a cross. And what does taking up our cross look like? Well, Jesus explains in verse 25 and 26, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's a contrast between saving your life, gaining the world, but losing everything. And losing your life, but gaining everything. A couple of years ago, a good friend, a former colleague of ours at St. Nicholas Sevenoaks, was preaching on the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel. His name's Joe Dent, and he was saying, as he was explaining it, how do we win? And he said, well, we win by winning. That's right, isn't it? We win by winning. I mean, that's how it works in football and rugby and cricket and business and all sorts of ways. But Jesus is saying here, we win by losing. How does that work? And as I was reflecting on that, just a month or so later, I had the joy of looking after two of our grandsons, Henry and George. I've got permission from their mother to share this story. Henry's the older one, and George is George. So I'm looking after them, or they may be looking after me, I don't know. Papa, it's me. Can we play Uno? Now, some of you may know the card game Uno, where you've got to get rid of all your cards, and as you get to your last card, shout Uno, and then you can get rid of that final one. So I checked that they both knew the rules of the game. They said yes. The cards were dealt. The game starts. Now, at this point, you really need to keep your wits about you. There's a flurry of cards, not helped by the doorbell and an Amazon delivery. By the time I'm back, the game is well underway, and I am desperately trying to join in. Henry is looking very pleased with himself. He's only got a couple of cards left, and soon he shouts, Uno! I look over to George. George has a lot of cards in his hand. I'm even wondering at this point whether he's managed to find other cards completely unrelated to the game of Uno around our sitting room. He is also very, very pleased. The last card is played. Henry has won. He does a little dance because he's won. George then gets up. He does a little dance as well. But somehow, you see, like George, we are hardwired, aren't we? We win by winning, by having as many cards as we possibly can. You see, there's two kingdoms, the United Kingdom and the kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. In the United Kingdom, we win by winning. But Jesus is saying here, in verses 24 to 26, no, in my kingdom, you win by losing, by giving things away. It's very, very different. Think of it in terms of marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or within the church, again from Ephesians 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, this is the key turning point for Peter and for us to embrace the way of the cross. By recognizing that this is the path not only that Jesus is going, but he is calling, he is inviting us to tread this path as well, where we win by giving things away, by sacrificial love. But how can we be sure that this is going to be the right path? Well, Jesus says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done in terms of giving away their life. And so, how can Peter be sure that this is going to be the path? How can he be sure that going into the valley, that giving his life away will indeed lead to glory? And so Jesus graciously promises in verse 28 that Peter and a few others, James and John, will be given a glimpse of glory to provide assurance that this is indeed the right path. And so as we come to chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, we've got a very simple third heading. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You see, 6 days later, verse 1, they go up a high mountain. And in Matthew, so many significant things happen on mountains. We have the first public sermon, Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. We have the last public sermon, also on a mountain, chapters 23 to 25. In the middle of that, Jesus goes up the Mount of Olives. Two sermons on the Mount. And at the end of the gospel, we know that Jesus is up on a mountain in Galilee, the Great Commission. But here, in chapter 17, we have this critical turning point in the narrative, and we have this Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens as we look in verse 2, there he was transfigured. It's a word that only comes four times in the New Testament. Comes once in Matthew, once in Mark in the equivalent passage, and a couple of times the Apostle Paul, Romans 12, and we'll see the other one in 2 Corinthians 3. It's the word for transformed, but we often use this phrase transfigured. Perhaps think of somebody, they've had a great afternoon, they've got hot, sweaty, perhaps muddy, they go in to get changed, they come out, they're transformed, washed clean, beautiful clothing. And here we see the Lord Jesus transformed. Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. And Peter is an eyewitness of these things. A little bit later, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was there. Peter saw it. And that passage from Revelation chapter 1 that Jonty read right at the very start of our evening celebration also reminds us that this is a vision of the Lord Jesus as he is today in all his glory. His face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Matthew, within chapter 17, also throws in a few words which are left untranslated in the New International Version. They're the words that are sometimes translated, behold, or lo. It's a word that comes three times in verse 3 and verse 5. And it's Matthew sort of saying, look, look, look at what is happening here as we see Jesus's glory unveiled. And as the picture unfolds in verse 3, Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, perhaps representing law and prophets, the Old Testament people of God. And there they're joined by Peter and James and John, perhaps representing the New Testament people of God. It's a glimpse of their and our final destination with Christ in glory, surrounded by all his people. And therefore, what is happening is that Peter is given assurance that as we follow that way of the cross, as we give our lives away in service to the Lord Jesus, it will take us to this destination. Perhaps to get to Keswick, you followed Google Maps. You followed the routes. There were delays. The message came, you were still on the fastest route. You looked out at the M6 and you thought, dear me, how can this be the fastest route? But then you got to Keswick and you heard those words on Google, you have reached your destination. And it was a lie. Because this is your final destination. To be before the Lord Jesus in all his glory, along with all the people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, all of us standing before the Lord Jesus. This is our final destination. And as we now stand in the presence of the risen Son, transfigured before them, so we will also be transfigured, transformed. The Apostle Peter says, Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed, transfigured into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Home is Sevenoaks. There are tomatoes in Sevenoaks. They're green. But the sun is shining, and they are slowly being transformed. Currently, that is by faith. They don't need to do anything. They just have to be there in the sun, and they will ripen from the inside. And so as we contemplate the Lord's glory, so we have the assurance that going this route of self-sacrifice, that we will end transformed ourselves, transfigured before the transfigured Lord Jesus in all his glory. But what will sustain us on the path of the cross? What will sustain us? Well, we come to our final heading, because within this passage, we see that we are not only to look at Jesus, but we are to listen to Jesus. We're back with Peter in verse 4. Peter says so many inappropriate things, doesn't he? Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And there are just so many mistakes here. Putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah must be a big mistake. Building anything for Jesus cannot be right. Jesus is the only one who's building things. I will build my church, he has recently just said to Peter. And he's failing to see that there's no need for a tent, a tabernacle, because Jesus is that very tent, that very dwelling place of God. So if Peter shouldn't be building shelters, what should he be doing? Well, in verse 5, a cloud appears. Now, in Keswick, we know when a cloud appears, could be rain. But when a cloud appears in the scriptures, it is the vehicle for God Almighty to meet his people. And that is what happens here as the cloud appears and a voice. And this voice comes and it repeats word for word what the words that were said at Jesus' baptism in chapter 3 and verse 17. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And that passage reminds us that Jesus is the Son of God with all power and glory and majesty. More than that, he is also the servant, the one in whom the Father delights. Hear these words from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. There is Jesus in all his power. There is Jesus full of tenderness and gentleness and compassion. And all of that is repeated on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then there are words added. What would you add? Well, this is my son. With him I am well pleased. Worship him. And that would have been right. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Pray to him. That would have been right. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Serve him with your life. That would have been right. But what does it say? This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. In the context, Peter, listen to what Jesus is saying about himself. In chapter 16 and verse 21, I must go to Jerusalem. Peter, listen to Jesus when he tells you where you must go. In chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter, listen to Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. And we must listen to him. He still knows what he's talking about. The result is, verse 6, they fall down terrified after hearing God's voice, and yet, verse 7, are gently raised through the touch of Jesus, who does not break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. What an encouragement to many of us here this evening. And at verse 8, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Remember my wife and I a few years ago on the top of Scafell Pike. And it was a clear day. And there was so much to see. People were pointing out the Isle of Man. They were pointing out mountains, Criffel in Scotland. They were pointing out a nearby lake. There was a buzzard or perhaps eagle wheeling away. There were rock climbers down below. So much to feast our eyes on. But on this mountain, they are simply focusing on the Lord Jesus, the one revealed in all his glory. And for us now, there are so many sights and sounds from a busy day at Keswick, old new friends, old new places. But this is where we have come to focus on Jesus. As we come to a close, at the start, I encouraged us to think about that significant turning point on the fells. And we've now looked at the significant turning point for Jesus, the significant turning point for Peter. But as we end, could this be a significant turning point for each of us here? Not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus? Look at Jesus, full of glory. The one who died for you, who went to the cross. Listen to him as he says to you now, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. That is your turning point there. Will you follow him Which way will you go tonight? Perhaps you're wondering where to serve and devote your life to the Lord Jesus, perhaps abroad, perhaps somewhere else. And you also, like many have come to Keswick over these last 150 years, and you also face a significant turning point. And you've seen Jesus in all his glory. And he is speaking to you. Verse 25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's your turning point. Do you want to find your true purpose in life this evening? Which way are you going to go? And perhaps for all of us, perhaps we've spent sufficient time on those lower slopes. And like many over these last 150 years, we have come to Keswick and we now face a significant turning point to give our lives wholeheartedly in obedience to the Lord Jesus. We have seen him in his glory and we hear these verses, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And the Lord Jesus has given himself for your soul. Will you not give yourself to him once again this evening? As we finish, the first verse of our passage, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to the cross. The last verse of our passage, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus, this Jesus, who has gone to the cross for you, who is reigning in glory. Will you not listen to his voice this evening and choose to follow him?